Hey, it's good to see everybody again tonight. I'm going to ask Mike Glaub to lead us in prayer. Let's pray.
Holy Father, we come before you tonight, grateful for the opportunity to hear your word. Father, we know your word is truth and it guides us through all things in this life. We pray that we can grow closer to you through it, that we can learn how to share it better with others who are searching for you. Father, we know that there are many lost, and we pray that we have the hearts to reach out to them, knowing the suffering that they are going through in their turmoil. Help us to be mindful of the lives that some of us have led before we were Christians, so that we can learn how to help and have the desire to do so. Father, we ask that you'd be with us tonight. Help us to open our minds and our hearts to be receptive to your word. Test the things that we are hearing against your word so that we can truly identify them as truth. Grateful for your love, for your compassion, your mercy. Grateful for your patience with us, Father. We love you so much, and we pray all this through your glorious Son, Jesus. Amen.
Now, Randy, can I
yes, go ahead, Boyd.
Share my.
Yes, he said.
Yeah.
My lesson tonight really is a follow-up of the lesson last night, and I had intended to preach this lesson tomorrow night on Wednesday night, but with Claudia's advice and help, I decided that this would it would be good to follow up the other lesson on counseling this same night. But this is part two. We're looking at key elements in the counseling process. And I think the point that I want to make is I just want to get us into a counseling session. I'd like for us just to be able to see what a counseling session is like. I keep saying that this is a Bible study. Well, this is not your usual Bible study, in this kind of a study, you'll be listening to problems, you'll be taking note, you'll be working to find God's answer to the problems in a brother's life or a sister's life or a family's life. I think it's interesting, Acts 20, Paul is headed to Jerusalem. He stops in Miletus, calls for the elders of the church, and the relationship they had one with another was a wonderful relationship. And they obviously loved one another, had been just really close. But anyway, he's instructing them about future days. And he says in Acts 20, verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Now that's kind of interesting. He's teaching the word. There are two formats. He's teaching publicly, and that would have been with an audience of people. He's also teaching privately, house to house, to one person, to two, maybe to a family. And that house to house teaching is what could be called biblical counseling. And what Paul did in teaching the word was counsel to them to live as they ought to live. Now, again, I call this key elements in the counseling process. And I want to just look at this as though we were in a counseling setting. You were in a counseling setting, maybe a neighbor, a friend, somebody at work, somebody at church, but somebody has asked you to help them with some problem. And so we just ask, what is a counseling session look like? And not everybody does this the same way. And you probably would deal differently as you began a counseling session. But what I like to do is very first to begin with the goal of life. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, I make it my goal to be pleasing to God. Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God, keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Now, the reason I do this is because a lot of times when folks are telling their story and they're pouring out their heart to you about problems in their lives and so forth, there's no mention of God. Well, I want to know who's on the throne in this person's life and in the folks' lives. And application is needed in that. But sometimes I will ask them, where does God fit in this story? And from the very beginning, I want them to see that this is about what God wants them to do. This is not about me. It's not about me telling them how to live. It's about seeking God's counsel In their lives. So I just begin with the goal of life. I make it my goal to be pleasing to God. And then secondly, I deal with the question of how to change and grow. Matthew 7:1-5, Jesus talking about the fellow trying to help another, somebody get a speck out of his eye. He's got a log in his own eye. Calls him a hypocrite, and he said, get the log out of your eye so that you be able to help to get the speck out of your brother's eye. And so there is a need to look at our own lives. And of course, we're trying to help somebody else take a good look at their own life and make changes in their lives. Ephesians 4:22-24, Paul talks about the process of putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And he's talking about the life of a Christian. And what we do is we put off the things that used to characterize our lives and put on Christ and put on the things that he wants us to, the character that he wants us to have. And the reason that you talk about changing and growing. This idea of change in a person's life, this is all of us know that change is difficult for us. And this idea of making up our mind, we're going to change some things in our life. We're going to grow to be what Christ wants us to be. That's not easy for anybody. And many people just refuse to make any changes in their lives. But in talking with folks about problems in their lives, there's usually some conflict that they're having. And the conflict itself stirs them up, and they end up doing the wrong, making the wrong choices, saying the wrong things. And so I want folks to understand and to realize that they have to do right no matter how they might feel. Now, a lot of times in counseling sessions, folks will talk a lot about how they feel. And I want to make sure that they know that they have to do right no matter how they feel. And also they have to do right no matter what the other person does. Now, the fact is, just a little while ago, I had a man called me, and I've been trying to help him through a very difficult time in his life. And he's just being treated badly. And I'm trying to convince him, I'm trying to help him see that no matter what this other person or other people do to him, he has to do what's right. And that's the only way he's going to live through this and come out on the right side. So I begin with God, the goal of life, and I deal with how to change and grow. A third thing that I like to do is talk about communication. And almost any discussion, any disagreement that folks have, there is usually some problem with communication. And so I try to deal with that. And I use this passage in Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. And I don't think Paul's specifically talking about communication, but you can look through this passage and sort of pick out some of the rules of communication. For example, look at verse 25. And one of the things that Paul is saying is to be honest and open. And he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, he deals with this in two ways. He said, stop lying, put away falsehood, but then on a positive side, speak truth. Sometimes couples will come to you and there are hidden things in their life that they keep from one another. Well, they may not be just outwardly lying to one another, but they are not being open and honest. They're not speaking truth to one another. And so one of the rules of communication is to be honest and open about everything. And when you can get folks to settle down and to be honest and open, you can start resolving problems very easily. But a second rule is in verses 26 and 27. He says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. And the idea there is to keep current in your life. Some people let problems build and build and build, and then they blow up. And when they finally reach a point where they can't take it anymore, then they blow up. Well, Paul says you avoid that. You keep current. Be angry, and yet do not sin. And anger in and of itself is not wrong. But sinful anger is obviously wrong. And he said, don't let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. What we do when we don't keep current is we're giving the devil an opportunity to work in our lives. And so before the sun goes down, you may not settle every issue, but you can be on speaking terms with the other person. And usually this is good information for a husband and wife that are having problems to keep current. Then a third rule is in verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it'll give grace to those who hear. One of the problems that exists when a couple is having problems, or you're dealing with any problem in someone's life, is they end up not looking at the problem. They end up looking at each other, and she's blaming him and he's blaming her. And instead of attacking the problem, they end up attacking one another. Well, the idea is if you can get both of them looking at the problem and trying to resolve the problem, it will be fairly easily resolved. But in the process of attacking one another, unwholesome words come out of our mouths. If we're attacking the problem and not the person, then we're working together, and those kind of words don't come out. And we're using words then that give grace to those who hear. And then a fourth rule is in verses 31 and 32. Now, earlier, Paul was talking about putting off the old man, putting on the new. And he says here, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then he says, now put that off. But then he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you, he says. So here's the idea that if we end up when somebody is doing us wrong, if we end up reacting to that, we're generally going to say the wrong kinds of things, and we'll have the wrong attitudes. If we give thought ahead of time with God in our mind, and determine that we're going to try to resolve this, and we're going to try to say the right things, we end up acting rather than reacting. And so these, again, picking out these rules of communication, there are other things that could be said about communication, but you can see how important it is in a stressful situation to work on being honest and open, keeping current, attacking the problem, not the person, and acting rather than reacting. So we want God first in our lives. We want to talk about the goal of life. We want to talk about the matter of communication, and we want to just discuss those things. We deal first with the goal of life, how to change and grow, communication, and then often we have to deal with husband-wife relationships. What I like to do when husband-wife come before us and we're talking about problems in their lives, I like to read Ephesians 5, 22 to 23. A lot of times, it's been a long time since they've read that, if they've ever read it before. And I like to take the passage and have the husband and wife put their names in the places where they belong. The wife is Sue, and Sue is to be obedient to her husband. Husband Joe is to love his wife, and just to read their names in there helps them to see and make application of that particular scripture. But a lot of times there'll be parent-child relationship. These are just some of the things that come up when you're trying to help people to live as God would have them to live. A parent-child relationship, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then also, what you discover is there are a lot of simple things that people do not understand. For example, there are words that need to be talked about and defined. People don't, even Christians many times, think of love as just a feeling rather than active goodwill. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so you just talk about some of these things. Love does what's right. Love is active goodwill, regardless of the kind of treatment that we're receiving. Also, the idea of confession. Confession is such a difficult thing sometimes, just for us to get our mouth open and say, I have sinned, please forgive me, or I should not have said what I said, please forgive me for that. Instead of trying to say, well, if that hurts your feelings, I'm sorry, or if this or that or another, that's not really confession. And a lot of times, again, these are simple things, but people lack understanding of those, even those simple things. So you define words like love, confession, repentance is a complete turning around, a change of mind toward the way that you've been living, and a turning to God. Forgiveness is another thing that just needs to be understood, and many times not well understood by people. So you talk about those things, and again get people's mind, and you'll see these things coming up in counseling sessions where there's obvious unforgiveness and no repentance and not willing to confess, not understanding love and so forth. And so as you go, you try to think, keep these things in your mind. Now, let me go a step further and just notice six key elements in the counseling process. In other words, if you've got a friend over, somebody from work or someone who's wanted to talk with you about spiritual issues in their life and problems in their life, there are six things that are significant, important, that you do and make sure that you do in a counseling session. Now, you probably are going to have more than one session, and sometimes there may be as many as 10 or 12, but usually you can complete a study in maybe five or six sessions. But these six things need to be done in this. The first thing that you're about is you want to gather data. In other words, you want to get the story from them. You want to hear it from their mouths. And what I use is called a basic problem identification. And it has a BPI. It has six questions. What I do is I email this or I send it to the people that I'm going to be counseling with. And I send this ahead of time. And they give me information about themselves so that even before we ever meet them or have our first session. But here are the questions that I ask. I'll ask, what's the problem that made you decide to ask for help? Now, you can see that probably a problem has existed for a long time, but something has taken place in their lives that made them decide we need help with this. I like to know that. If I can hear them say what made them decide to do this. Maybe it was they finally reached a point where they were really hurting one another, or something like that. But I get good information from question number one. But then also. I'm sorry. Also, the second question I ask is, what have you done about it? What have you done about this problem? And a lot of times they'll say that they've been to other counselors, and sometimes they've been to a lot of counselors. Or they talk to a lot of people about it. Most often people will say, well, I've prayed about it. We prayed about it. Well, when I end up getting to talk with them, I want to know what they talked to God about. I want to know what they were asking for and what their approach was there. And then third, I want to know what do you desire to be accomplished by meeting with us. Now, sometimes people think that we're the solution. And I ask this question because I want them to know that we're not the solution. God has the answer, but they are the ones with the problem, and they are the ones who have to listen to what God has for them to do, and they are the ones who have to do the things that are necessary, make the changes in their lives that are necessary for them to make things right. And so this is what I get when I ask the question, what do you desire to be accomplished? And that's what I'm looking for. And a lot of times when they're finally there, I'll question them some about this. Also, I ask, how do you see yourself? As you see yourself, what kind of a person are you? And I get interesting comments here. And someone will say, well, I'm generally a happy person. Sometimes a person will be honest enough to say, I'm an angry person, but again, I get important information here from that question. Then I want to know, is there any other information, or are there any other factors that play a part in your present circumstances that we should know about? A lot of times, there's something going on at work, or there's something else going on in the family, maybe a mother-in-law, father-in-law, other people that are involved in the situation, that I want to know, is there other information, are there other factors that play a part in your present circumstances? And then number six, I ask them to briefly describe an incident or give a description that would illustrate their current concerns. And I want to know if they're saying we just fight all the time. Well, I want to know what a fight looks like. What do you mean when you talk about having a fight? I want them to illustrate some incident that has occurred that would illustrate the problems that they're having. Now, and let me say this. Now, I'm trying to picture us in a counseling session, and you're trying to help somebody. You're talking with them. You're trying to help them, and especially on this first session, the requirement is that you listen, and you listen carefully. And I don't know how good a listener you are. I'm not always the best kind of listener, but I have to really work on this. But you want to notice their story carefully. You want them to tell the story, and you want to get the details. There's a passage in Proverbs 18:13 where Solomon says, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." So I don't want to catch them in the middle of what they're saying and have the answer to their problem, because I don't want to be foolish about that. I don't want it to be a shame for them. So again, listen carefully. And another important thing about listening is that you've got both sides. I mean, you've got two people, you've got the same story, but in Proverbs 18:17, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. Now, I'll just tell you, and this really is important, because no matter how objective I might be, you're going to get my view. When you ask me what happened, what went on, you're going to get my view. And when there's another person involved, there's another side. And you want to be sure to get that. So you want to get both sides. And especially in the first session, you're going to be listening for statements like, I just can't do that. And you may be reading a Bible verse, and they'll say, well, I just can't do that. Well, you need to make note of that. There may be blame shifting. It's his fault. No, it's her fault. I do this because she does that. Again, you want to make note of those things. Feelings over facts, avoiding responsibility. You just look for some negative responses, and you listen for those things and try to make note of those things. I don't think I mentioned this, but you, as they're telling their story, you should be writing things down. You should have a pencil and a pen, paper, and be writing things down, because you are working to get a picture not only of circumstances, but you're trying to think of how they're thinking. And you want to see how they are making decisions, and how he responds to problems, and how she responds to problems, and why does he keep doing what's wrong when he sees that it really doesn't accomplish anything good. And gathering data is an important part of this. And I think it's really important to say that you withhold judgment while getting information. Again, Proverbs 18:13, he who gives an answer before he hears it is folly and shame to him. Jesus made the statement in John 7, 24, judge righteous judgment. You're not going to be able to do that until you get the story out. And again, listen carefully as you gather the data. Okay, now, once the data has been gathered, and of course, you're going to be doing that in the first session, you'll gather data no matter how many sessions that you might have. But what you want to do with the data is discern the problems that these folks have in their lives. And you're looking at behavior, but mostly you want to look at heart issues. And as you gather data, you will discover all kinds of problems in their lives. And especially if this has been a big problem with them for a long time. But you'll discover a lot of side issues and some problems, and you'll get the picture here, but some problems are referred to as root problems and some are fruit problems. And for example, somebody says, well, we don't get along. Now that is a fruit problem. That's not the root issue. And you're trying to get to the basis of this. You're wanting, again, what's in their heart and what's causing the fruit problems. And you need to get to the root in order to find a biblical solution to their problem. I remember hearing the story of the man who wanted help with his anger problem. And he came to a brother and he said, I just have an anger problem and I just need help with it. And would you counsel me? Would you instruct me? And while the one who was going to do the counseling was looking up all these passages on anger, another man who knew both of these men came to the one who was going to do the counseling, and he said, I know the man who's come to you, and anger is not his most basic problem. He is so proud that he just can't stand anything to go wrong. And the fact is, a proud person, somebody that's proud, when things don't go their way, they become angry. And so the approach had to be changed because his more basic issue was pride. And of course, anger has to be dealt with too. But you want to deal with the root issue also. Now, I think it's important work to get a true picture at what's at the heart of their problems, and just talk with them about it. Get them talking about it. Help them to see the problems that they're having. So you want to gather data. You want to discern the problem or problems. But also, while this is going on, you want to build involvement with your counselees. Now, I'll tell you, you think about Paul, and I'll read some verses in just a minute, but he was really involved in people's lives. Now, I can tell you, secular counselors generally do not do this. Secular counselors generally separate themselves from the people that they counsel. They don't want a relationship with them. Biblical counselors want a relationship with those that they're trying to help. As somebody made this statement and to explain that, said you want to establish the kind of relationship with the person so that not only will they tell you what their problems are, but will allow you to tell them what to do about it. Now that is a good statement, but you want the kind of relationship that will help them to open up to you, to tell you what their problems are. But you want the relationship to be such that when you tell them, here's what the Bible says about that, and here are steps you need to take, they're going to listen to you about that. Here are Bible examples in Acts 20 and verse 31. Here Paul, again, talking to the elders from Ephesus, night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And that word admonish could be translated with the word counsel. Again, you can see that Paul is involved in people's lives. 2 Corinthians 11:29, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Paul was definitely into people's lives, concerned about what was going on, concerned about these problems that were bothering them. 1 Thessalonians 2:7-9, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. That's really a tender relationship that he describes there. I love this definition of building involvement. You want to build bridges of grace and compassion that will bear the weight of truth. Now, as the counseling sessions come and go, and as you get deeper and deeper into them, you're probably, and especially if these are big problems in their lives, but you're going to reach some things where you're going to have to tell them some things that the Bible tells them to do that are really going to be hard for them to do. And it may be that they have to leave a relationship in order to be right with God. And so what you want to do in building a involvement with the other person is to build these bridges of grace and compassion. Show them that you're on their side, that you want them to do what's right. And those bridges will bear the weight of truth. The folks will, again, see your interest in them and will want to do the things that are right and will strive to do the things that are right. Now, again, I think it's important to be careful that you do not despise or look down on a person because of what he or she has done. That you remember the Pharisees in Luke 18, verse 9, and they looked down on the tax collectors, and Jesus rebuked them for that. But I just think when we're trying to help somebody, we have to be careful that we don't put them below us and think that we're better than they and look down on them. God abhors that. Now, another thing that you want to do, another key element in the counseling process, is you want to give people hope. Now, I'll tell you, people come with problems and they may have been struggling for years, and maybe they have tried everything, they've lost hope, and this may be a last ditch effort. They're going to give biblical counseling a try, and you want to do everything. You want to help them so that when they leave that first session, you want to be able to help them to leave with hope about the situation that has them so down. And one of the ways to do that is to try to help them see a picture of the person they can become. Help them to see what God can accomplish in their lives. They don't have to live the way that they've been living, and living in some sin or fussing and fighting with one another or whatever the problem is. They don't have to live that way. God can help them to become godly people and treat one another in the right way. And so you try to help them see, give them a picture of the person they can become with God's help, and let them know that God has the answer to their problems, and that if they hear and obey his scriptures, their lives are going to be better than in the past. And so, again, you're watching for this too, all the way through the sessions as they come and go. But John 13:17, Jesus said, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So you want to give the counselees hope. Now, number five, and we've been emphasizing this all the way, but you want to give biblical instruction. There, a lot of times people discuss biblical issues, but they don't have a Bible in their hands and they never open the Bible. And so they talk about maybe what the Bible says about this, but you use your Bible and you don't just talk about what the Bible says. You open the Bible up and you read passages that show what God says about what they're doing and how they can overcome this. Now, you in talking with them, you will have observed how they are talking, how they're acting, even how they're thinking. In other words, you're getting picture not just of the outer man, you're seeing the inner man too. You're looking into, if you're asking the right questions, you're looking into their hearts. And it's so important that we deal with both the inner man and the outer man. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. If we can understand that God's word is that powerful. I like the part where he says, this word is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature hidden from his sight. God knows it all. And his word can open up new worlds to these people with problems. Now, we tend to focus on outward behavior. I mean, here's what we see, and we do this with children sometimes. We're interested in our children just behaving and not trying to get their heart. We need to get their heart, but we tend to focus on outward behavior, but we need to understand that the real problem is on the inside. That's where this outward behavior is coming from, the heart. Matthew 15, 8, Jesus said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We want to get to the heart of people. And so we want to give biblical instruction. Now, before this is over, now, most problems are not going to be resolved just by sitting down for an hour, maybe two. And I would say you should limit the time. You should... no more than an hour and a half or 2 hours, maybe, but try to keep it at, say, an hour and just plan to have more than one session. But most problems are not going to be resolved in that one sitting, in that one time. And so the problems haven't come up in the counseling room. The problems have come up in the home of people or in the lives of the people that have come to you. And that's where they're going to have to work on these problems. And so you assign homework and you just think, now, what is my aim in this? Now, again, you've talked with them, you've seen some things about them. And so you're asking, what is my aim? What do I want this person to look like character-wise when we are through studying for 5, 6 or more weeks? What do I want to accomplish? What do I want them to accomplish in their lives? What spiritual disciplines does this person need in his life to get back on track with the Lord? And so homework should address that particular thing. You want the homework to accomplish things in their everyday life that they need to work on. And so homework should address 6 specific disciplines. Now, I've emphasized, and you see the importance of the Word of God, but I just have emphasized that all the way through. But you want regular Bible reading. You want them reading the Bible regularly, actively using the Bible. Maybe is a better way to say that. So you want to assign them something that's going to get them started reading the Bible. And sometimes the people that come to you just are not Bible readers. And sometimes Christians will come to you and they're just not regular Bible readers. You want them regular regularly reading the Bible and actively using the Bible. And so this is a good time to start that. You want them reading a passage now that's going to deal with their situation. And if it's kind of general, this is, again, what I do, but I use the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 deals with so many problems that people have in their lives that I assign them to read Matthew 5 through 7 three times this week before the next counseling session. And I want them to record the day and the time of day that they do the reading. I want them also to mark three passages that have special meaning to them. And in other words, if they can find three passages in those three readings through the week that deal with any of their problems or any part of their problems, I want them to make note of that. And I want them to be ready to talk about that the next week. And you think about, again, passages like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God, God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, again, that's full of biblical counseling. And it's full of using the scripture in order to help people to overcome their problems. Okay, now I could say more about that, but you want the person reading the Bible regularly. Now, you start with three times a week, and probably, again, many of them would not have been reading at all. Maybe in a couple of weeks, you'll have them reading four times a week, and then you keep upping it till they're reading every day. Also, you want them to do some meaningful scriptural memorization. And you want passages that apply to their problems. I mean, if it's pornography, you want them reading passages that deal with moral issues. And if it's anger, you want them reading passages that deal with those kind of issues. But you want them, this is just an illustration, if moral issues are the problems, pornography is the problem, a good reading is Proverbs 1-9. Now, this is additional reading that they'd have to do. But if somebody's has a problem with pornography, I want them to read Proverbs 1-9, and I want them to mark every passage that deals with issues that would help them with these moral issues, with the pornography problems. And I want them to choose one passage. And it can be short, it can be long, however, but I want them to memorize that scripture and to come to the next time and to repeat that to me. And I want them to do a good job of that. I want it to be word perfect. And so I just ask them to choose one verse to memorize. Another thing that homework does, I want them to develop an appetite for biblical reading. Now, most people will read something, the newspaper or magazines and so forth. I want these people to develop an appetite for biblical reading. And I want to give them articles that deal with their problem. I want to use booklets or tracts or any articles that might touch on and deal with the problems that they're having. So, biblical reading or theological reading. Gary Henry's books are very good daily readings. Another thing you want the homework to accomplish, you want active church attendance. And by active church attendance, now if they're Christians and they live near you, you'd like for them to participate in the local church where you are. If there's a local church closer to them, you want them to attend there. Sometimes you're dealing with those that are not Christians, and I try to encourage them to come and assemble where we are. But when I talk about active church attendance, I don't want them to just come and sit on the back row and just sit there. I want them making notes of classes and sermons. If they sit through a class, I want to know what they studied in that class in our next meeting. I want them to have some sort of an outline, and people may not be good at this. I don't expect them to be necessarily good, but they can write something down about what they heard in that sermon and that they can tell me the next time. And I want them to be ready to discuss this the next week. And generally, you'll see that can get better each week because they'll get better at making notes. Another huge issue is this matter of serving others. What happens in people's lives is they become attached to themselves and off to themselves, doing things about themselves, and there is no serving one another. Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. And there are all kinds of passages that would illustrate Jesus came to serve, not to be served. But if we can get them to begin serving others, to do things, mow somebody's lawn, help an older person, or just learn to begin to serve others. That is an important part. Now, they're doing all of these things through the week and in their setting, in their own with their own lifestyles. And so these are things that will help them move toward correcting the problem in their life. And then the sixth one is to develop a fervent prayer life. And again, most of the people that have come to us, there have been a few who have been prayerful, but most have not been satisfied themselves with their prayer life. So you want to be prayerful yourself, but you want to help them to develop a fervent prayer life. Ask them, for example, and again, if you want them to have an assignment. You want them to pray for three people in their lives. And if they can do it right there, ask them for their names. And again, you're going to question them about this the next meeting, the next time you get together. And you want them to learn to talk to God about their sin and about these problems. Ask God for help in those problems, and ask them to pray for you and the time that you spend together with them. Now, again, just looking at all of this, the matter of being specific in the homework assignments, I think is really important. Someone has said that people do not change in fuzzy land. If you just tell folks, be sure and read your Bible, they're not going to get started because a lot of them are not going to know where to start. And so your assigning passages will help them there. Somebody says, treat your wife better. And the fellow says, okay, I'll do that. But that's not specific enough. Keep doing good, not specific enough. Now, those are good statements. I'm not saying they're wrong to say, but when you're assigning homework, those are not specific enough. Give specific instructions at each step, and be sure of this, that you go over their assignments at your next meeting. Now, that's the lesson. And I want to read a passage of scripture just in closing, just to emphasize again the importance of God's word in our lives and in helping others. In Isaiah 55, 6 through 11, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Thank you for listening. Now, somehow I lost my picture of you.
There they are. We want to thank Brother Sellers for his lesson, and we want to remind everybody that these lessons will continue through Friday night. And we're hoping that everyone will continue to tune in and to be a part of this and to benefit from the study of God's word. And we are always hopeful that these lessons will not just be something we hear, but something that we can take and apply to our lives and use to the glory of God. In just a moment, I'm going to ask Sean Price, if he would, to lead us in a closing prayer. Before we do that, I want to share a piece of good news. Most of us are aware of the fact that David Maul has been without work for a long time. He has now secured a very good job from a company in the UK, that's Great Britain, and he will be working from home. And it is a very good job, and they are excited about it, and we ought to rejoice with them for this, because it's going to be very helpful to them and their family. And of course, we miss them here. But anyway, I wanted to share that with you, and I want to thank you for the prayers that are offered in behalf of my sister, LaVon Spear, and her family. And now we will go to God in prayer.
Hey, Carl, Sean's actually traveling tonight, so he's not here with us tonight. Someone else is going to have to do closing prayer.
All right. Adam, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our great God and Father in heaven, We know that you are at work in this world, and we see your hand in all that's going on around us. We see your greatness and your majesty in creation. We see your great control over this world and how you supply us with every blessing that we need in our lives. We're so grateful, dear God, that you hear the pleas of your people. We know that so many have prayed on so many people's behalves, and especially that there have been so many prayers prayed on behalf of the Mauls, and we are so grateful to you that you saw fit to provide for them the things that they need, and when they were in need, that you supplied the rest of us with an opportunity to show your love toward them. We pray, dear God, that you would be with the Spear family, that you'd comfort them and that you'd give them strength in this time, that you'd help them to lean on the confidence that they have in you, in the resurrection, and in LaVon's faithfulness. We pray that you would help her if it is her time to pass quickly and peacefully. We pray that you would please be with each one of us, that you would help us to be upright servants of yours, that you would help us to clothe ourselves in your armor, to live upright lives before you. We pray that you would help us to spread your influence to those around us, that you would help us when we see those who are in spiritual need, to see you, to see your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, and importantly, your wisdom and your counsel, and the relief that only you can provide that only you can provide through the forgiveness that we have through your Son. I pray that you'd be with us, that you'd be merciful to us, that you would help us to live joyful lives, always rejoicing in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, that the world around us would see those who glory in your Son and in his cross, and in the great hope of the resurrection that we have. We pray that you would help us to take every opportunity that crosses our paths, that you would give us a zeal for you and the wisdom and the understanding that we need to be effective sowers for your kingdom. We pray that you'd be with us and that you would care for each one of us as we go our separate ways. And these things we pray through Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.